Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Kingdom Citizenship. This teaching is entitled Community Engagement by Adam Peacock.
Hello, my name is Adam Peacock. I am thrilled to have the opportunity to share this lesson for our Go Citizen program with the topic community engagement. What I'm going to be talking about is not just a teaching, but a testimony, because my life has been shaped in really meaningful and significant ways through community engagement. Growing up in the home and household that I did, I saw my dad actively involved practicing the principles of community engagement that we're learning about in Go Citizen, and what I'll be talking about in this time of sharing. I saw him mobilizing different jurisdictions together in order to meet needs. I saw strategically chosen outreach taking place where particular values that match the kingdom of God, but also help enrich communities, like honoring excellence banquets taking place. And ultimately, as I started my own work in service and ministry, pastoring a local church here in Santa Rosa, California, it was community engagement that helped us in our process, both of sharing the gospel as well as making disciples. And that's really one of the first things that I want to say, is that community engagement is not a periphery activity to fulfilling the Great Commission. It's actually a descriptive of the very core work. And when we're talking about this particular topic of community engagement, I'm going to be emphasizing a lot some of the principles related to master principle number 4 in regards to service. But the truth is, community engagement is what it relies upon all 12 of the master principles. And it's really so much about what discipling the nations is about, just at the local community level. And so, again, it's a privilege not only to be able to share some specific points in this teaching, but to be able to offer reflection on the testimony of what I've seen God do in my life and in my community through community engagement. I'd like to start with a biblical passage. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 16 to 21. It says this, "And he," that's referring to Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." This was his hometown. This was the community that he had been engaging throughout his life leading up to the start of his ministry. "And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." This was his home church. "And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" This set of verses is sometimes referred to as Jesus' mission statement. It plays a very significant role in the start of the ministry of Jesus. This is right after he's been baptized and then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He has victory in that testing. He comes back, it says, in the power of the Spirit. And this is really considered the launch of his public ministry. And so I love this being described as Jesus's mission statement. But I want to say that it has a context. This isn't just Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm here to do random acts of kindness and to be a generally nice guy." This is him actually placing himself in the story of God, identifying himself as part of God's kingdom redemptive plan, and really identifying himself as someone who is stepping into the messianic prophecies of God. That is, this passage in Isaiah that he is reading from is a passage of promise, and it's a passage that identifies the fact that God has a kingdom purpose in restoring Israel to himself and in a greater redemptive work in the earth that's going to be made possible because of the kingly work of the Messiah, the promised king that will come out of the lineage of David. Jesus is placing himself in that context. And so I want to look a little further in those verses from Isaiah chapter 61, right a little bit beyond where Jesus stops. The verses go on to say that God's people, that God will grant to those who mourn in Zion and give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So it's continuing to see this expression of ministry and the same sort of tone that we saw in the verses that Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4. And then it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. And so in the context of Jesus's mission statement that we're talking about here, we say that it's not only talking about the work of the Messiah, it's not only talking about the work of Jesus, but the work of his disciples. It's talking about the fact that Jesus starts in this very specific way is going to be rooted in communities. It will be rooted in place, and it will be carried on by those who are, quote unquote, oaks of righteousness. If you know anything about oaks, they are slow-growing, long-lasting trees. Oaks are a major feature here in Sonoma County where we are, and their lifespan, a lot of the Valley Oaks, their lifespan is 300 years. In other parts of North America, there's many oaks that have lifespans of up to 900 years. This is a generational work that's being talked about, and it's in being planted in a community and engaging a community with a long-term perspective that then you can see this infrastructure being built out as it's being talked about. So it's not just good works that is helping people in bad situations. It's oaks of righteousness being placed to live their lives, engaging the community in such a way that the infrastructure gets built, the streets get built, the walls get built, that the infrastructure of community is established. And so I want to start by just saying that community engagement is about stepping into kingdom principles and kingdom purposes for places where we can help disciple those places. And it's for those very reasons that all 12 master principles apply in the context of community engagement. So while I'm going to focus a little bit more on service, all 12 of these master principles are meant to interact in our lives in such a way that we can be fruitful in engaging the community, but being planted in it in a way where it's caused to thrive. So I want to start by sharing some foundational insights that are going to help orient us to engaging our communities in a biblical way. And it's in working from these mindsets that the 12 master principles become most effective, because these master principles are tools. They work. They're master principles because they operate at a foundational level. But like any tool, they can be misused. And part of what helps us use them in wise ways is to approach them from understandings and mindsets that really match up with the biblical story. So the first thing that I want to say is that God never intended us to be placeless. This whole element of community engagement needs to understand the importance of place, because if we don't value place and our relationship to place, then we begin to engage with place as a prop in the biblical story, as a prop in our lives, rather than as something that is purposed and is really part of the intertwining of our own gospel story with God and his purposes for our communities, our local churches, and how we function to bring God's life and blessing and proclaim his good news where we dwell. We were never created to be placeless. In Genesis 2, in the very creation story, it says that God planted a garden in Eden, and then he placed us in that garden. He made a place for us, and then he placed us in that place. This is consistent with the entire creation story pattern where God makes a place, he fills that place with a particular type of life, and then he blesses that life to be fruitful and multiply there. It's the same pattern with us. It's part of what's so powerful in John 14 when Jesus says to his disciples that they shouldn't worry, that he's going to do what? Prepare a place for them, because our eternal life with God, our eternal life in the kingdom, is always designed to be connected to place. So Acts 17:26 is an amazingly powerful verse relating to this that really applies to all of us when we're thinking about community engagement. It says this. This comes from Paul's amazing preaching in Acts 17. And in the midst of that, he says this: he, that's God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods or times and boundaries or places for their dwelling. God has always purposed us to be connected to place. He sends us to place. He causes us to thrive and grow in place. And so when we talk about the concept, for example, of dual citizenship, we're recognizing, yes, that we are not just part of the government or function of the particular community or nation that we're living in. We're also obviously more deeply rooted in the kingdom of God and the principles of the kingdom of God. Our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. But this dual citizenship is not something that we resent. It's something that we embrace, because our physical placedness actually matters to God. Another incredible passage in this story is Jeremiah chapter 29. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, we see the people of God have been written an epistle by Jeremiah to, is there in exile in Babylon. And what the epistle says in chapter 29 is this: I've sent you to this place, and this is a place where I've made you to thrive. You are not placeless. You may be in exile, but you are not placeless. And if you will put your roots down in this place, if you will plant gardens, if you will establish families and build community, if you'll pray for this place in seeking its shalom and dwelling in this place as if it's a place that I've designed for you to thrive in, then it will thrive. It will be blessed because of you. There's a symbiotic relationship between you in that way. So that's point one, is that God's not ever created us to be placeless, but he's actually created us to thrive because of the place that we're in, and he's caused the place that we're in to thrive because of the way that we engage there. Next point that I want to make is that God has created us for community. We are created to be part of community. This is really important when we're talking about community engagement as we get to service, because we need to understand the importance of limits and the fact that our limitations and our insufficiencies are not problems to be solved. They're invitations where we are able to engage the fact that we were never created to be self-sufficient. For us to meet the needs of someone else is for us to engage with them at the place of their humanity. So while the problem we're solving may be something that really needs to be addressed for their life, their livelihood, their thriving, we need to not resent needs or problems, but we need to recognize that they are designed to join us together as people. They're designed to help us be part of a body. Ultimately, the picture of the body of Christ, where it says that there's a jointing so that needs can be met, and that in the meeting of those needs, the body of Christ is being built up. We need to recognize that we were never meant to be separate parts as individuals of a community. We were always meant to be part of a community. And in the process of identifying needs and meeting needs is something that actually builds the whole up. And this is really important to see sink into your heart, because what it means is that when we're talking about service and we're talking about this engagement, that it's okay to be the person in need. In fact, Jesus often engaged relationally with people from the place of need. In regards to the woman at the well, his first engagement with her was, "Would you give me water?" He approached her as the person in need. And that's what created a conversation, a bonding and a jointing that allowed for her to experience the love of God in Jesus and ultimately to come to understand he was the promised one. He was the Messiah. And then she goes to testify to her city. And it says that Jesus stayed there for 3 days. Part of the healing work and part of the evangelism that took place for that city was the fact that they were able to host Jesus and the disciples in that place, to put a roof over their heads, to be a place where they're being fed, even as they were ministering and proclaiming the good news about Jesus. So we're created for place, we're created for community, and it's from that framework that we can then begin to understand community engagement. So let's talk about how to be community engagers. Let's talk about how to be oaks of righteousness. So master principle number 4 talks about service-based power. And I want to start just by this simple sentence that I don't know when I first heard it, but I was pretty young, because this has been in the very foundation of Go Strategic's ministry and really the message that we approach discipleship and community service and all the things that go through the Go Strategic ministry. And that is, he who serve leads. He who serves leads. I grew up hearing my dad just preach this and share this over and over and over, and it is foundationally true. What I want to say about that is that the leadership that we're talking about, when we're talking about service-based leadership, it's rooted and grounded in love. We know from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus, when he's being challenged on what the greatest commandment is, says that it's, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So our stories, some of the things that I started talking about in regards to these honoring excellence banquets and the building of a ball field for boys and girls who were in the care of the state because of tragedies in their home, and the way that our church community has reached out to the homeless and providing food for those who are in food insecurity, and all the other practical expressions that I've talked about and some that I'll mention moving forward, they're all based in this framework of understanding service, but it's service that's flowing out of love. And this is key, that he who serves leads, because there's a strengthening of community. There's a stepping in to the principles of God. There's a modeling the life of Christ, the life that Christ came, because it says that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came not seeking to be served, but to serve. And so there's something about when we step into the story of Jesus, the story of the people of God, when we apply the principles of God in that way, that it leads to leadership. But it's, we do that having the same heart, having the same mindset, having the same spirit that Jesus had, the spirit that comes into the children of God as they become the people of God by proclaiming who Jesus Christ is in their life and in the world. So Paul, for example, when he's engaging with the very importance of this truth in his letter to the Philippian church, says this in Philippians 2, 1 to 5, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, or in some translations, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, that is, practicing community with one another, being in one accord and of one mind, doing nothing, listen to this, out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about Christ's example of what this looks like. So clearly here, the motivation is love. We don't serve in manipulation. We serve with a love motivation that's designed to meet the needs of others, not because we're wanting to manipulate them to like us more or ultimately to put us in charge or to see us as better than them, but serving out of this same spirit with which Jesus served us, which was to value us, to call us into God's principles and truth, to meet needs in such a way that we are led to understand who God is and who He's made us to be in relationship with Him. And so we see in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about this parable of the sheep and the goats and in the practical meeting of needs by visiting someone in prison or by giving them food to eat or by giving them water to drink. But in all of those frameworks, it's a love motivation. And hear this, it's not only that we're not manipulating them in the way that we're serving, but we're also not being manipulated by service. We don't serve to establish ourselves as being good. We serve to live out the calling of the life in the love of God in us. And so we don't have to serve in order to justify ourselves as being a good part of the community. We serve because it's the outworking of faith in love. It's the outworking what it is to be a follower of Jesus in a particular place. And so He who serves leads, and we serve in such a way where we're following the example of Jesus, not to manipulate others to put us in power, but to use service as a way to be examples of how godly love is expressed and how trust can be built so that government and the power that comes with government can be expressed and it can be enabled in a way that brings about the greatest good for the community, the isolated community, the sheep without a shepherd that Jesus had compassion on, those who are in need of understanding that they are also not created for autonomous living or to try and be self-sufficient, but they are to look at their needs as invitations to actually be called back to reconciliation with others, back to reconciliation with God. And as those who are the people of God, those who have been given the truth and the word of God, we have been invited, as it says in 2 Corinthians, to be ministers of reconciliation. We've been given that ministry, and we express that ministry through service. It's love that makes power safe. This is one of the key underpinnings of understanding service-based power, is that love makes power safe. And so we believe that service is foundational to every successful ministry. Whether we're talking about a ministry endeavor, we're talking about a ministry organization, or we're talking about ministry through an organization, how we minister through our family or through our business, service is at the framework of it, and love is at the root of that service. So I want to talk a little bit about strategy for service. How do we serve in ways, when we're looking at community engagement, how do we serve in ways where the application of these master principles, the application of this heart to bring life and flourishing to the place where we live and dwell, as well as to deepen the opportunity for people to be reconciled to God and one another, how we strengthen the expression of community. How does service-based power, what is the strategy for that that we're seeing be really effective as we consider how we're salt and light in our community? And for this, I want to use a story out of 2 Samuel chapter 6 as we're looking at our strategy for service. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's a story of David who has taken Jerusalem. He's established it as the capital. And this is, as we see the larger arc of scripture, this is right in the very heart and purposes for God. Jerusalem is this physical city. It's a city you can still go and visit, but it's also a symbolic city of the dwelling place of God with and among His people. Because cities are eternal. Cities are God's idea. Communities are God's idea. place and communities, having a place to dwell in is God's idea. It's eternal. They're not just props, but they're actually part of God's eternal plan. And so in this significant story, in the story of Jerusalem and the interaction of the people of God, we have David, who's a prototype. He's a shadow of the true messianic king, Jesus, to come. He wants to see the presence of God brought into that city. And at that time, the presence of God was most significantly understood and engaged with in the Ark of the Covenant. This was the place where God said he would cause his presence to dwell. It was where the law of God, the word of God, was stored in that picture, that shadow picture, in the tablets that were kept there. It had all these significant elements that were pictures in its design and its contents that spoke to the story of the gospel. It was foreshadowing the ministry of Jesus, but it was also this place of the presence of God, because God is always designed to dwell with and among his people. And so David says, I want that. I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant right into the heart of Jerusalem. I no longer want it to be at Hebron and the other places that it had dwelt for all those years that Israel was in the promised land. It needs to be in Jerusalem. And so in the story, he tries to bring the ark in. He starts by bringing it in on a cart because it was heavy, and that made sense. But it wasn't according to God's way. It wasn't according to God's principles, which, again, this is just tapping into the very heart of our understanding of the Go Citizen Project, is that if we want to do things that God's called us to do, if we want to be those oaks of righteousness from Isaiah 61 and see transformation happen in our communities and see our communities discipled, see nations discipled, if we want to see that happen, we have to do it God's way. And the motivation and desire that David had was great, but in bringing the Ark of the Covenant in a way other than how God had said to do it, in a way contrary to the principles of God, even though the motivation was good, the result was death. And that's what happens in the story. There's an unsettling of the Ark. A priest reaches his hand up to steady it. And in a breakdown of just being in a fallen world, by approaching those things in a way that was contrary to the purposes of God, the result was actually death. And David gets very discouraged. And so they just take the ark and they dump it in a priest's house that's outside the city, that was just close to the path, and they just stop the endeavor. And then David goes back to the word of God, and he sees the way that God had already made provision, very specific provision, that said, for all the other stuff, the curtains and, you know, all the other stuff of the tabernacle, you can move them around in carts. But when it comes to the holy things, when it comes to the Ark of the Covenant, it has to be brought in on the shoulders of the priest. And so now we see this story where this God-inspired motivation that was there from the very beginning was matched with God's principles of transformation, his principles for how you do this work of service, how you do this work of discipleship, how you do this work of welcoming the principle, the purposes of God into your community. And there's this wonderful picture where the priest, they take six steps and then worship, and then six steps and worship. And there's this great joy that fills David and everyone who's in the process with him, and says he's dancing and leaping and praising God, and the presence of God comes into this city of Jerusalem, and it's a time of great celebration. There's all this symbolic feasting, and the gifts that David gives to the people who gather and celebrate this are symbolic of the fruitfulness of the Garden of Eden before the fall, and the fact that there's a picture of reconciliation and restoration to the purposes of God that takes place. So let's dive into this story a little bit as it relates to a strategy for serving your city, a strategy for community engagement. First thing that I want to talk about is the difference of just having a unity movement to having a city reaching movement. What's interesting in this picture, and again, I don't want to be too provocative, but I want to point something out, is that the in this gap between when they tried to bring the ark in the wrong way and when they ultimately brought it in the right way, the ark is placed into the house of a priest. And in a certain sort of a way, that can be interpreted as the ark dwelling in what we believe is this God-ordained jurisdiction of the church. And I want to say here that the church is God's idea, and the people of the church, and the church is people. It's not just an institution. It's certainly not just a building, but there is a jurisdiction of the church. And part of what we believe when we're understanding God's kingdom purposes for transforming a city is that the kingdom work of transforming a city can't be contained only in the church jurisdiction. It is the work of all of the jurisdictions functioning together in God's kingdom principles and purposes for them. So when we talk about kingdom-based service, we're talking about the people of God in all of the jurisdictions functioning out of the motivation of love to welcome the presence of God and to apply the purposes of God in order to call people back to God and to being connected into community, to being released in God's calling and value for them as image bearers made in the image of God, where they work, where they play, in their neighborhood, and in their governance and expression of the tools and skills that God's given them. And they can be connected to those things through our service and outreach, maybe even before they make a profession of faith in Jesus. The point is that many times when we're looking at what's called community transformation or church unity to reach a city, it doesn't have this kingdom purpose. And we apply and talk about the scriptures, for example, where Jesus says that they're going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another, and this sense of unity movement. But here's the twist when we're talking about motivation. And I've seen it. Yes, God wants to build the local church. He wants to fill the local church. He wants to grow the local church. But we have to understand that the move of the kingdom, it comes through the church and the people of the church, but it can't be contained in the church just as a jurisdiction. And so there can be this kind of tweaked motivation where we think that God's going to use our service, our community engagement to bring the community back into our church, to bring the community, to make the church jurisdiction bigger. And it will and it should, but the motivation is actually that we see the church get into the community, that the body of Christ begins to function in all the jurisdictions in a way that brings flourishing, that brings the things that God promised as he spoke in Jeremiah 29, that as we're working for the shalom of the city in every way, for the well-being of the city in every way, that there'll be a testimony of the goodness of God, and will be built up in our individual lives, but actually there'll be an experiencing of thriving and flourishing in that community and in that place. So our strategy needs to be such that we're serving in this motivation of wanting to see the body of Christ equipped for the work of the ministry in every jurisdiction. And it's not so much about doing what we're doing as we do, let's say, a city service event. We've done some great service events over the years here, but if we engage in that process, in that work, just as a good work to say, hey, we're nice people, we can do good things, you should like us, and why don't you come to church? As opposed to saying, we love this community, we're doing these things as an expression, not with an ulterior motive to get you to come to church, but because we are the church, we love this community, we care to steward creation, and so this is an expression of who we are, regardless of whether you come to church or not. So this is a whole different mindset. This is a whole different approach. And so we're not coming together to kind of make a more compelling advertisement to come to church. We're coming together because we recognize that we're designed to function in unity and that there's certain types of service that we can't do separately nearly as effective as we can do it together, and that when we serve together, we can have a greater impact, a greater transformative spectrum of work together, a greater transformative expression of what it is to be the body of Christ. The second thing is, in doing this, we really need to think about moving from just meeting needs to truly being neighbors. We talked about Matthew 22 a little bit earlier in the message, in this picture of loving your neighbor. And the thing that I want to say about this is that neighboring is embracing this call to place and presence. One of the things that we've seen over the years in our work with communities, and certainly I've seen it in the midst of Santa Rosa, is that we've seen the distinction between just saying, okay, God's called us to meet needs, and we're going to show that we're good people by serving, as opposed to really understanding that we're serving in such a way that we're becoming more present in the community. We're building those bridges of trust that we talk about in the Master Principles. We're getting established in the localism of that element. We're taking an incremental long-range approach. This has really, for us, been expressed very well in the way that we've engaged with our schools. Just in telling you or explaining the difference in this approach, there's a church that I work with in the community, and maybe 8 years ago, they raised a lot of money. They wanted to serve. They wanted to show the community that we love them. And so they reached out to the mayor and they said to the mayor, hey, we want to help meet needs. Tell us where to go. These are all great biblical principles. It's not a bad way of approaching things. But, the mayor said, okay, help out at this school. So they gave $10,000. They met a number of needs, but in particular, they built and resourced a community garden. And it was a beautiful thing. It was deeply appreciated. But then they disappeared. It's like they met the need and then they left. And it's not that their motivation was wrong, but strategically, this is not what service-based approach to transformation. This is not what Master Principle number 4 is talking about. We're not just talking about randomly doing nice things. We're talking about getting your hands dirty in a community. We're talking about putting roots down as the oaks of righteousness of Isaiah 61. And so we're saying that we're going to serve and keep on serving, and we're going to engage relationally in a place. So now that same school in this approach is one of 20 schools that has a local church that's made a commitment to be present to meet needs. And here's the thing, how that starts. That first started at that school by the pastor showing up with a box of muffins and donuts and a card that said, we're a church in your neighborhood. We're grateful for what you're doing for the youth of our community. And we've simply brought these refreshments here to say thank you for investing in the kids of this community. We're praying for you, and we appreciate who you are and what you do. And walking away and coming back within a month and doing it again, and then buying pizza so for the parent-teacher association meeting, so that parents who are coming would have dinner and they wouldn't be discouraged to come to the meeting, and ways of showing ongoing support for that community, buying kickballs 4 months in because you saw the bunch of kickballs on the roof and over the fence, and providing basketball nets for the hoop. And in the process of 4 or 5 months, this pastor spent, let's say, less than $200, but had more relationship than the church that spent $10,000, because many times it's not about the grand gesture. It's about a relationship of service, about building information or building incrementally trust over time and being present in a way where they can see that we genuinely care, and we're not just serving to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. We're serving because we genuinely want a relationship. So that first expression we talked about is not just being a church unity movement in order to see the jurisdiction of the church have more people come to it. It's about being a city transformation movement where we're looking to really apply the principles of God, expressed through the love of God, to meet the needs of that community so that it can be touched in such a way and invited into this process that Jesus was commissioning us to in Matthew 28. disciple the nation. Secondly, that as we strategically engage with service, we can do service events, we can meet big needs in big ways, but that our overall philosophy is more rooted in presence and place, and that we're not just being need meters, we are being neighbors who are strategically serving as an expression of love. And as we do that, we're building trust. And what we've seen is the doors fly open in incredible ways. We're seeing people come to Christ. We're seeing families connected through our school outreach to the local churches who are serving there. But we're seeing so much more. We're seeing the institutions of our school system. We're seeing our different groupings of high schools and elementary schools and the leaderships who are not just principals of a school, but supervising in whole districts coming to us and saying, hey, we've got money, but money isn't enough. We see the love that you have. So would you be willing to mentor the kids? Would you be willing to invest in them? Would you show up every week at the playground and be a good example of what it is to be a man in the community? These are now the stories that are emerging, where principals aren't just saying, we want you to build a garden. They're saying, thank you for building the garden. Now, would you show up every week, twice a week, and actually just show the kids how to garden and be present with them so that they can have good interaction with adults and they can experience the love that we're experiencing as you're doing this work? That's a whole different approach to service. And that's a key element here when we're talking about the implementation strategically of this master principle. Finally, I want to talk, and this is really diving into this story of 2 Samuel chapter 6, is we have this place-based approach, this presence-based approach. I just want to talk about how we're designed as people. We're not going to transform a community just by having good meetings. Meetings and strategy are incredibly important, but even in from this story of 2 Samuel 6, they carried the ark in on their shoulders. They walked, they moved together in harmony. It was a picture of moving as a group, but side by side on each side, two by two. In fact, I love in Acts chapter 3, the first miracle after Pentecost of Peter and John going in to pray and healing this man who goes right into the same temple area that the Ark of the Covenant was originally brought into by these priests in 2 Samuel 6. This man now walks, dancing and leaping and praising God, just like David did, the same language. But now that man who's dancing and leaping and praising God is not accompanied by an ark. It's the Spirit of God in Peter and John. And those disciples are moving together two by two into the city. And so we want this framework, as we're looking at service in our community, we want this framework of understanding. It's not just our meeting and our strategy to say, how are we going to do all of these things? It's actually just being regularly present, moving together in the community. I'm privileged to say that we don't just serve in Santa Rosa, but we pray out of this model of Jeremiah 29 that I talked about. And one of the things that we do every year, and this has been huge as we're looking at having informed service, is that we actually go on site to the places of need in our community a couple times a year, and we pray there. We do usually 6 or 7 weeks, where once a week we'll pick a key area or a place in our community and we'll walk around. We get our pastors together. We've gotten our pastors together for what we call days of listening. And we pick our chamber of commerce to go and sit with the leaders and hear about the needs of our city. We sit with our governmental leaders who are maybe our city manager and city council members. We go and sit down with some of our key nonprofit leaders. We go to our chief of police, but we do all of these things walking from meeting to meeting. We actually walk around our city together as we meet with these leaders. And there's something that happens as we move together side by side in this place, where the very act of going two by two and seeing what's going on, being interrupted by people in the sidewalk, eating the food at a particular restaurant, or, you know, in fun sorts of ways, going to the golf course and playing golf together. There's something about looking at the lens of How are we actually moving together? How are we being present together in our community that allows us to understand this practice of serving our community? Because then it's not just about the strategy that comes out of our meeting. It's about the incarnation of what happens as we meet together and we're interrupted by someone. We actually confront the person. It's not just serving at our homeless nomadic shelter where we have 30 different churches that open their door once a month to take homeless into that community. And it's way more than any one church could do every night, but it's something that our United Church can do every night of the week as we share the weight of that together. But we're not just doing a nomadic shelter. Now we're walking together, praying for our city and encountering the homeless outside of the structured ministry service opportunity and seeing how it engages in an incarnated way in our life as we love them, as we affirm who they are as the image of God, as we maybe buy something for them to eat in that context. These things are incredibly important because, as we said from the beginning with this master principle, we're not using it as a manipulative tool. We are using it as a transformational tool in our lives and through our lives to touch others and to help in the discipling of our city. And so this is a key element of what we're looking at as the strategy of service. So I want to thank you for taking the time to engage with me here around community engagement. I hope in both the principles and in the examples that you've been edified. I want to come back to the very beginning where we started. I want to tell you that you have been invited into Jesus' mission statement in Luke chapter 4. That you were always intended to be an oak of righteousness planted in the place where God has called you, so that in that planting, in the outworking of these things that are contained in that beautiful passage of Scripture, those examples of what it looks like to live on purpose for God's kingdom in the place where you live, so that you can be someone who can be a repairer of the breach, a restorer of streets in which to dwell, that you receive that invitation, that you recognize that we're not just reading about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but we're stepping into the calling that he has for every one of us. Your community, your city needs you to be an oak of righteousness where you live. So I want to bless you in engaging your community and in serving in such a way where you're not just employing the master principle of he who serves leads, but you're being transformed in the process, connected to place, being built up in community, and being someone who is a bringer of the shalom, the peace of God and the kingdom of God where you live. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.